falls. This has been a great series. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent, somebody say violent. A violent wind. Why is it important for us to recognize that this was a violent thing? I'll tell you why. Because hell tried to stop this from happening. There were forces that were attempting to keep God from breaking through in this earth as He released the Holy Spirit. But what you need to know about God, He's not called the Almighty for nothing. He truly is the Almighty. Somebody say amen. The sound, the blowing like a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Everybody say fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled. How many? All of them. Boy, I am waiting for a church service like that. I'm waiting for a service when the fire of God shows up in such a real and powerful way that the naysayers in the back pew saying, go ahead, God, just try to move me, get so slapped by the fire of God that they fall on their face, that their hearts start burning, and that they too are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? You know, We have a little bit of a joke sometimes, us pastors do. We say, have you ever noticed in every church there's a couple rows where the chosen frozen sit? Just don't matter what God's trying to do. They just sit there and double dog dare Him to try to do something in their life. I'm waiting for a day when His power shows up in such a way that even those are pierced with the fire of God, and God can do it. If you believe that, say amen. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was the birth of the church. Jesus Christ birthed the church when fire fell. And as I've said to you, when the fire fell on the early church in that upper room, Holy Ghost power accompanied the fire. Somebody say, we need the fire today. There's this old song. Pastor Lisa, you ought to learn it. It's an old song. It's by William Booth, and it's called Send the Fire Today. How many of you have ever heard that old song? Such a rocking old song. I mean, for when it was written, I mean, all they needed was some electric instruments, and they really could have rocked out to that song. Anyway, Holy Ghost power accompanied the fire when the fire showed up that day. We also know that the gifts of the Spirit followed the fire, that revelation flowed with it, the zeal and passion consumed the individuals who were touched by these flames of fire, the flames that they experienced that came to rest on them. Notice how the Scripture says that this fire did not just touch them, it came and rested on them. Glory to God, it wasn't just a faint experience. It wasn't just a little touch at the altar and then they went back to life as normal. This fire from heaven came and rested upon them, glory to God. So this fire stayed with them, and when they left the upper room, those flames spread. Can somebody say amen? This is one of the primary reasons why we, the church of God, need to be believing and praying that His fire will fall fresh in our midst. Because if we do not get touched by the fire of God, then how can we ever go out there and expect the world to be touched by the fire of God? And fire from heaven is what changes people, period. Cities were changed because the fire of God fell upon 120 people that spread to 3,000 in 120, that then multiplied daily as the Lord added to their number. Hearts were transformed. People who were cowards, people who were afraid, people who had absolutely no boldness at all were transformed by the flames of fire that came from heaven. And as I've presented to you before, what Jesus Christ started with fire, we need to understand fire is what's required. I'm going to say it again. For those of you that think you can set like a little wet stick and please God, you're wrong. God demands fire. I'm going to say it again. God demands fire. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus said that wet stick Christians make Him want to throw up. God looks to us and understands all that he's done for us, and he desires for us all to be touched by the flames of his fire so that we can go out and we can change the world for him. We've talked thus far about when the fire falls, the first thing that we can expect to accompany the fire is the hearts of sinners will be pricked and Holy Ghost conviction will come. You know, why is it that so many people living in sin are comfortable in church nowadays? Because there's no fire! Why is it that preachers are so comfortable preaching sermons that don't even talk about sin? Because they're not being touched by God's fire! Friend, we need the fire of God, hallelujah, to show up in these churches nowadays, in this church and in every church, because sin has entered the camp, glory to God. And that sin needs to be driven out. But the only thing that's going to do it is the fire of God. We know that the fear of the Lord follows the fire falling from heaven. As we read in 1 Kings, you can listen to that online. We talked about the fire causes people to know inside their knower that they are accepted by God. When the fire fell on the altar and consumed the sacrifices that Moses and Aaron offered up, the people of God rejoiced. They shouted for joy. Why? Because they were convinced as the flames of fire consumed the offering that God has accepted us. And friend, there's something about getting down into the presence of God and having those tongues of cloven fire come to rest. Hallelujah. I said rest on you. It doesn't matter what you used to do. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you've come out of. It doesn't matter how many times you tried and failed. The fire of God convinces you that God has accepted you, that he has stamped his seal of approval on you. Glory to God. And friend, if you struggle with insecurity and condemnation, then you need the fire of God to fall upon you and really seal his approval. Tonight I want to talk to you about something that is so very important, especially for the people in this ministry. When the fire falls, revelation comes. I want to say this again. When fire falls, revelation comes. Now, we're not talking about mystic revelation. We're talking about the only revelation that anybody in this room needs to be seeking, and it's the revelation of God's will for your life. I'm going to say that again. You see a lot of people boasting nowadays about strange doctrines that they say God has revealed to them. I'm talking strange stuff. You turn on Christian television, you hear people talking and expressing very strange stuff. The only revelation that anybody in this room needs to be concerned with pursuing is what is God's plan for your life. That's the only revelation that has any concern to any of us. God, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to use me for? Where do you want me to go? How do you want to take my past and use it for your glory? How do you want to take my present and use it for your glory? Show me my future in Christ so that I can begin to live it out. We need a revelation of God's will for our life. Exodus chapter 3. And let me tell you something. All these goofy behaviors that so many people practice, once you realize what God wants to do with you, you won't want to do those things no more. How many of you can testify to that? The want to do certain things will leave you when you have a revelation. I'm preaching real good right now. Once you get a revelation of God's plan, you won't want to run around with the hoodlums anymore. You won't want to go up to Smoking Joe's and sip a beer at happy hour time, even if it is only one. You won't desire to do those things once you see your divine destiny, hallelujah. It will so inspire you, it will so edify you, it will so excite you that you won't have time for nothing else. You won't have time to run around and look for women. You won't have time to run around and get in trouble. You won't have time to do it because you will be consumed. Oh man, I'm telling you, there's something about seeing what God's going to do in your life. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, I know some of you know what I'm talking about. Because you used to like to run around. You used to like to party. You used to be one of them people that was said they're never going to change. But here's what happened. Fire fell, glory to God. And when the fire fell, God showed you something. God said something. He spoke to you. And when he spoke, it created a picture on the inside of you. It caused you to see something that you had never seen before. You had seen yourself as a junkie, as a drug dealer, as a loser. But God has showed you a new picture. And that picture is so good. It's so wonderful. It's so incredible. It is so awesome that it's the only thing that you can think about. How many of you can testify to what I'm preaching right now? This is true. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in what? Flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and I'm going to check out this strange sight. Why is this bush on fire but not being consumed? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. The first thing I want to say to you tonight is God will speak to you from what has been set on fire. I'm going to say that again. God will speak to you through what has been set on fire. You need to get around people who are burning with the fire of God, because from the flames, God will speak. Come on, that's a good word for somebody. Get out of that old dead church that you go to. Get out of those dead relationships that you are connected to. Get out of those lukewarm friendships that are never going to make you more like Jesus. Stop running around those flaky fakies and get around some flaming fiery Christians, some Holy Ghost powerful Christians, some tongue talking radically strange Christians. You got to get around them. Why? Because God speaks from the fire. Glory to God. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Let's talk for a minute about Moses. Moses was born to be a deliverer. I'm going to say that again. Moses was born to be a deliverer. Moses had a divine purpose on his life from his mother's womb. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew Moses. Before Moses' mom even had an unction that she would give birth to a son, God had a plan for this young man who would grow up to be the deliverer of Israel. God had a plan. Can you say amen? Amen. Moses' name literally means to draw out. Now, the scripture says that when Pharaoh's daughter rescued Moses from the river, remember that the Israelites were growing so increasingly in number that Pharaoh became afraid, because he thought, if these Israelites keep getting more and more people, someday they're going to be stronger than us and they're going to overthrow us. So we're going to kill all the babies. Everybody say boo. Boo. Did you know that there is still a spirit in this earth that is attempting to kill saviors? I wonder how many Moseses have been aborted. Friend, I want you to know something. God is pro-life. I'm going to say that again. God is pro-life. And you need to change your thinking. I'm going to say it again. God's pro-life. Abortion kills destiny. God delivered Moses. His name literally means to draw out. And when Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses in the water, she drew him. She really delivered him. She pulled him out. She set him free from the river. And she said, therefore, since I've rescued him or drawn him out of the water, I will call him Moses. God delivered Moses from certain death. The babies were being killed, but God spared the life of Moses. Why? Because he had a divine plan for Moses' life. When Pharaoh's daughter found him and drew him out or delivered him from the water, she said, I will call him Moses. His entire life, every time somebody addressed him, what did they call him? Moses. What was he hearing? Deliverer. In fact, did you know that in Egyptian, Moses didn't mean to draw out? To draw out is what the Hebrew would be of it. But in Egyptian, it is said, I just read this afternoon, that literally in Egyptian, that Moses could very well mean deliverer. And as they called Moses by name, they were speaking something about him. You are the one that will draw out. You are the one that will rescue, that will pull out, that will deliver. You will be a deliverer. He heard every time his name was spoken, he heard his destiny. He stepped out one day to deliver his people, but he failed. He saw one of the Egyptian soldiers beating and brutalizing one of the Israelite people. And he stepped in, and in anger, everybody say in anger. He was operating in emotion instead of in the spirit. He struck down the Egyptian soldier and killed him. So then he ran for his life. He fled Egypt. Divine destiny failed. He failed, not his destiny. He had a divine destiny. He made some mistakes, and then he ran. This is what's so important about this. I was talking with Linda earlier. I've read these verses literally 100 times or better. I've preached from this chapter in the Bible probably 50 different sermons. And yet I never saw what God showed me today. When Moses left, his life is broken down into three sections of 40 years. His first 40 years of life was his time in Egypt. His second 40 years of life was his time in the wilderness. The third 40 years of his life was the time that we read about as he went back to Egypt and delivered the people from Egypt, and they spent those next 40 years, the last 40 years of his life, in the wilderness. During this second portion of his life, we read very little. We just read that he was in the wilderness area and that he ran into a place to Midian, to where the Midianites lived. And these, by the way, were people. They were descendants of Abraham. Abraham, after his wife died, he married again, and she gave birth to, I think, 5 or 6 sons, and one of them sons' name was Midian. And of course, so these were people. In fact, his father-in-law was what? A priest. So at this particular time in history, they were still practicing the religious traditions that Abraham had passed on to them. And anyway, Moses is out in this wilderness, and the Bible says something that is so profound. And I was reading today from the King James Bible, and it translated it differently than the way the modern translations do. And this is what it says: "And Moses was content to dwell with this man, his father-in-law." So here's a guy who has a divine destiny, and he knows it from birth. He's miraculously spared from being killed when every other baby in the land is being killed. He's put into the river and drawn out of the river, delivered from the water. He's named Moses, which means to draw out, to deliver. His entire life, he knows that he is going to grow up and do great things. Why do you think he stepped out in faith that day and struck down the Egyptian soldier? He believed that's what his destiny was, to rescue these people. And let me tell you, it was his destiny. I'm going to say it again. It was his destiny. But something happened when he failed. Something happened when his flesh got the best of him. Something happened when he blew it. He became convinced that he'd lost out on his destiny. That this divine plan that God had for his life was now forfeited. And the Bible says that Moses became content to dwell with this man, his father-in-law. He became content. He lost his passion to pursue his purpose. He became content. He lost his passion to pursue his purpose. Something happened when he failed. He lost the vision of his destiny. Instead of seeing himself as a great deliverer, he saw himself as a murderer. He saw himself as a failure. He saw himself as a flunky. His vision changed. The way he saw himself, the way he viewed himself changed. And what happened after that was he settled for what the world offered instead. I'm going to say that to you again. He settled for what the world offered in replace of his divine destiny. Friend, I'm telling you, this should startle everybody in this room. This should shake you. This should sober you up. You should sense the fear of God gripping in your heart, because so many times we make the same mistake. we forfeit our divine destiny for what the world offers in exchange of it. And it is so inferior to what God has planned. It is so shallow to what God has planned. It is so meaningless compared to what God has in store for us. That's why the scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of men the things that God truly has prepared for those that love him. Because God's plan for your life is incredible. Oh, I'm telling you right now, Nate, it's even bigger than you can imagine for you. Everybody in this room, even those of you that are really rock stars for Jesus right now, it's even better than that. No, I'm telling you. And here's what we got to understand. Sometimes we settle. We settle for what is now the rock star state. And God wants to elevate us even more. God wants to take us even further. God wants to use us even greater. You know what I sense in this hour of history? A revival of the supernatural. That's what I sense. I sense that God is trying to get the attention of his bride. That God is knocking at the door of the church's heart and saying, you have settled for what the world has offered in replace of what I have destined the body of Christ for. And here's the thing, friend, we can get the fire of God in our life and we can get new vision. I want you to know something. God has a plan for your life. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. God has a ministry prepared for you. There's a supernatural anointing on everybody in this room. You were made for more. Everybody say out loud, God made me for more than this. You, friend, have a pedigree of greatness. When you stop and examine the history of God and all that he has done to those that have gone before us, read Hebrews chapter 11. By faith they conquered. By faith they destroyed. By faith they overcame. They shut the mouths of lions by faith. They escaped the piercing of the sword by faith. They did incredible things by faith. That's your brothers and sisters. That's your aunts and uncles, that's your grandmas and grandpas of the faith. Our pedigree is one of regular people getting empowered by the Holy Spirit and doing things that people should not be able to do. I'm not talking about just getting sober. I'm talking about raising the dead people to life. I'm talking about praying for sick people and sick people getting healed. I'm talking about Gideon taking 300 men and annihilating an army 100 times as big as him. I'm talking about people like Rahab, who God spared from prostitution, glory to God, and brought forth a Messiah from that blood. It's incredible what God did in the past with men and women from our pedigree. You're in Christ, so are they. Everybody say, I'm destined for greatness. You've been called out of darkness and into the light. You have been set apart, hallelujah, for kingdom work. How many of you feel kind of at times like your life is meaningless? You know why that is? Because you've not had a revelation. I'm going to say it again. You've not had a revelation. Let me read this to you here real quick. Moses knew that there was a divine purpose on his life, but he gave up on it. Failure convinced him that he wasn't good enough. How many of you know what the voice of failure sounds like? Failure convinced him that he wasn't good enough. Time told him it was too late. 40 years in the wilderness, every day. Faith is trying to stir in him and tell him, I've got a plan for your life. But every day that goes by, time just keeps convincing him it's too late. Your best days are behind you. All you're ever going to be is a shepherd for your father-in-law. Just learn to be happy with that. Fear told him to run rather than to face things. His circumstances told him his opportunities had passed him by. The desert stole the God dream that was in his heart. That is powerful. The desert stole the God dream that was in his heart. So he exchanged his divine destiny for what the world offered in its place. But guess what? God wasn't done. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you why. Because God is relentless. And the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, the Bible says. God is not going to let up. He's going to pursue you. He's going to chase you. Why? Because he loves you with an everlasting love. His gifts and his callings are not revocable. God has a plan and a purpose on your life. And if you would stop and just consider all the different times in your life where God put people in your path to try to get you. You know, I was doing this the other day. There was a time, I know sometimes I chase rabbits and that's why I preach so long, but I'm going after this one. I lived in a little house when I was all strung out on drugs over on Wildwood Drive. And Brian probably remembers that day. And guess who lived right next door to me? One of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. The guy only stood, he was shorter than my grandma, if that tells you anything. He was in his mid-80s. He was in his mid-80s, and I'd walk outside and I'd catch him cutting my grass. He came over to me one day. He knew I was on drugs. He came over to me one day, and he said, Richard, I want you to know something. You never have to worry about me calling the cops on you, because if I got a problem, I'm going to come talk to you about it. God put me right next door to one of the most Christ-like men I have ever met in my life. This guy was incredible. I look back in my life and I see people that God placed in my path trying to get my attention. He was calling from the burning bush. But unlike Moses, I was turning and walking away. I wasn't turning to the bush. I was turning away from the bush. I didn't like that uncomfortable feeling that I got when I got around people who started to speak God's destiny into my life, who started to call me up and call me out. It made me uncomfortable because I wanted to keep sinning. I wanted to keep living in compromise. And so rather than give in, I ran away. Come on, I'm preaching good tonight. You better be listening to what we're talking about. You better be listening. Don't give up on the dream that God has placed in your heart. I'm going to say it again. Don't give up on the dream that God has placed in your heart. It was God who showed you your children being saved and serving the Lord. So don't give up on that. They may be 40. They may be adults by now. But listen, don't give up on the dream. He's the one that spoke to you and said you're healed. Don't give up on the dream. Maybe the doctors have said it's still there. Maybe the doctors have said it's come back. Maybe the doctors have said it's getting worse. But what did God say? God spoke something to you. Don't give up on the dream. He's the one who said that you won't wrestle with it for the rest of your life. He's the one who said that he will set you free from it. Don't give up on the dream. Even if you're still struggling with it, even if you've relapsed lately, don't give up on the dream. He's the one who called you the head and not the tail. And even if you're in the bottom of the bucket smelling like it right now, don't give up on the dream. I'm going to say it again. God said, I will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only and not beneath. You will be blessed when you walk in the room, and you'll be blessed when you walk out of the room. Somebody said, Pastor, where did God say that? Deuteronomy chapter 28. You ought to read it sometime. You got to hear God say it so you can get the picture of it. It's God who declared you would be blessed. It's God who promised he would use all of this for his glory. It was God who said that he has a God plan, a good plan for your life. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of those things hoped for. That is such a powerful, powerful verse. Why does God speak to us? It's not just to encourage us. As some preachers would preach, they have a shallow understanding of what the Word of God is intended for. Why does God speak? When God speaks, He creates. God spoke into the darkness and created light. God calls those things that are not as though they were. Why does God speak to you? Because when God speaks to you, you get a new image. God has made us. What do you think of? If I say pink elephant, what pops into your head? Zebra. Fishing pole. Crazy preacher. I hope it wasn't my face you saw. I hope it wasn't me. God has created us that way. We are pictorial people. Words give images. The reason God speaks is because when God speaks to you, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word, the rhema, the spoken word of God. And when God speaks to you, it creates an image. When God tells you that you're the head and not the tail, no matter how broke you are, no matter how down you are, what do you see? You see yourself living a better life. You see yourself lending instead of borrowing. You see yourself giving instead of taking. You get a different picture, glory to God. And what does it do? Oh, it builds you up. Hallelujah. It makes you feel good. It makes you want to do something different. It sends you in a different direction. When you hear God say, whom the Son sets free, it's past 8 o'clock, forgive me for lying. When God said to you, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, you get a picture, don't you? You get a picture in your life of the chains broken. You get a picture in your life of your hands raised and your feet dancing. You get a different picture, glory to God. And what does that picture do? What does that image that God places on the inside of you do? It causes you to live a different way. You don't live like a dead man anymore. That's why the blind man said, all I can tell you, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I can't tell you the answer to these questions. All I know is what I used to be, and I know what I am now. Hallelujah. Now listen, God puts a vision in your heart of what he wants to offer. But that vision is then supposed to be seized by the force of faith. Now, faith is the substance of those things hoped for. You've got to hear from God. Listen to what the Bible says. Where there is no vision, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation of God, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Listen to the way the NIV says this. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. You want to know why people get addicted to drugs? Because they have no restraint. You want to know why people give themselves over to sexual sin? Because they have no restraint. You want to know why people go around hurting other people, robbing, stealing, taking? Because they have no restraint. Why do they have no restraint? Because they have no vision of what God's plan for their life is. Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God and his plan for your life, people cast off restraint. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what their life's supposed to be like. So they just chase whatever they can find. They just pursue whatever is before them. Friend, God has a plan for your life, and you need a vision of it. You need a revelation of it, because once you see it, you won't want to drink no more. Friend, I can remember being in Clarinda Correctional Facility and seeing myself preaching to masses. I can remember it. I wasn't sitting in Clarinda trying to think of my next little crime spree. I wasn't trying to plan up my new crew so that I could get out and not get caught. All I could think about, I was consumed with pursuing what God had given me on the inside. I was overwhelmed. All I could think about is, man, I need to start preparing long before I ever preached a sermon. Now, you ask my wife, I had stacks of notebooks filled with sermons. Before I was ever, true story, I got them in my office. I just threw some away today. By the way, if you want them, they would be great material. Incredible. Long before I ever preached a sermon, I'd sit on the front porch of our house all by myself with a cup of coffee, all alone. There were times when I would start rehearsing, practicing the preaching of those sermons that God gave me. And I'd forget my windows were open on the front porch. And people would be walking down the street and they'd look at me like, who's he yelling at? And then there's nobody on the porch but me and the Holy Ghost. And they'd turn and they'd get as far away from my house as they could. They'd go over on the other side of the street, friend. They'd get away because they thought I was crazy. I wasn't crazy. I wasn't crazy. I was a man on fire. I was a man who had vision. I was a man who knew the direction that God wanted to take me. And I wasn't going to sit around and wait for something to happen. I walk by faith and not by sight. You'll never have it in your life if you don't start pursuing it before it's there. That's a word for somebody. You sitting around and waiting for God to give it to you? You better start acting as though you already have it. Because they have no vision of what God's plan is for their life. That's why people get addicted to drugs. That's why people give themselves away sexually. That's why people get all caught up in all different types of sins, because they don't know what God's plan is for their life. You won't want to live in sin once you see your divine destiny. How many of you know this is true? You don't set, once you see what God wants to do in your life, you don't sit around, hallelujah, and try to figure out ways to sin and get away with it. Sin starts to die. You have a change in what you want to do. And if there hasn't been a change in what you want to do, you need to get good and saved. How many of you can testify to what happened when you got saved? You didn't want to do wrong no more. You might have still done wrong. If you're like me, I still make mistakes. But the desire to is changed. I want to please God. I want to fulfill my God destiny. I want to do everything that God has planned and prepared for me. Sometimes I blow it. And when I blow it, friend, I get back on track real quick. Because I'm saved. I'm not perfect. I'm saved. You won't stay in bondage to drugs once you see God's purpose for your life. You won't go back to the old ways once you see your new life in Christ. For crying out loud, some of your lives are like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down, up and down. You know why? You need a revelation of what you are and who you are in Christ. Once you see who you are in Christ, you're not going to go back to the old ways. You won't live, this is for some religious people here tonight, you won't live in mediocrity. Once you have seen the fullness of Christ, you'll never be satisfied with going to church the way normal people do. You won't. You know, I tell people this, and I know some folks don't like, I can't stand church. I can't. It drives me nuts. We come here on Sunday and pass out bulletins and shake hands and come in and a few nice songs, a nice kind of eloquent message, and then everybody's happy and everybody leaves and nothing changes. It drives me mad. I can't stand it. And I'll tell you why. Because I've seen something better. I'm going to tell you right now, I know there's more to this thing called faith than what we're experiencing and what we're living. You know why Pastor Lisa gets up there and charges you and encourages you to worship? Because she has seen something different. She has seen a body of believers in love with Jesus and expressing love towards Him and Him showing up, hallelujah, and blessing them. And she can't be satisfied with you sitting there with your arms. And so she's going to just keep exhorting you. She's going to stay on you like stink on a dead fish. She's not going to let up. And I don't want her to let up. Get them, Pastor Lisa. Sick them. Sick them. Sick them. Because God has something better. Setting up in my office. It's hard to imagine somebody as small as her getting as loud as she does. I'm like, oh, I hear the Holy Ghost in there. I left my office. I better hurry up and get in there. I'm going to miss out on something. You will never be able to live in mediocrity once you have seen the fullness of Christ. Exodus 3:10, what happened when the fire fell? These words right here. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. Pastor Lisa, you can come. The rest of the team, go ahead and come as well. Now the cry of the Israelites have reached me. The Bible says, God speaking, I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending you. Moses, living on the backside of the wilderness, compromise, living in mediocrity, settled for the world's plan for his life rather than God's plan for his life, and living content with it. He was content living in mediocrity. He was content living his life out. Probably had a good life. I'll tell you, it was better than the life he thought he escaped from Egypt. He didn't have no guard trying to arrest him and kill him. He had a wife. He was raising a family. Had a good father-in-law. The guy was a preacher, you know. Probably took pretty good care of him. He probably had a pretty decent life. How many of you believe his life was probably pretty good? But in that moment, when he was all alone, fire fell. And this bush began to burn. And the sight of the flame caught his eye. Just like God's trying to catch some of your attentions tonight. And the moment Moses turned and took one step to that bush, God said, gotcha. I gotcha. He goes over to that bush. And God says, Moses. And Moses says, here I am, God. Revelation. God gets his attention, and then God says these words: "My people are being oppressed. They are in bondage. I've heard the groanings of my people Israel. And now I'm sending you to rescue them, you great deliverer." It's the same thing that God said to Gideon: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What did Gideon say? Basically the same thing Moses said. If God is with me, then why am I hiding from my life? Why am I threshing my wheat? Why am I in this wine press threshing my wheat? Why are these Midianites coming and stealing my harvest? Why is it that we are so oppressed if God is with me? And I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm from the smallest clan. I'm from the weakest tribe. God says, "No, you are a mighty man of valor, and the Lord is with you." Stand up on your feet if you would, please. We need the fire to fall. Why? So we can receive a fresh revelation. Friend, I look out into this place, Brian, I hope you're listening, man. I see people who truly have a call of God on their life. A call. Not just to be a Christian. I mean, everybody in this room needs to understand something. You are so much more than what you're believing for. There's so much more that could be and that God desires to do. Why are you settling for so little? Truth of the matter is, you want something more. That's why you're here. Oh, you might be able to fool yourself talking about how you like partying, you like doing drugs, friend. You are so silly. Almost said stupid, but I'm trying to be nice. You're so silly. As my daughter would say, you silly goose. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes you like living the way you're living. You look miserable. Every time you open your mouth, your misery is expressed. You're here tonight, not by chance, but because you want a better life and because the Holy Spirit has heard your groanings just like he heard Israel's, and he has drawn you to a place where he can speak to you. Why? So he can give you a new vision. So he can give you a new picture of what life could be if you will surrender to him. Bow your heads and close your eyes. We need the fire to fall so we can receive a fresh revelation. We need the fire of God to fall so that we can realize who we are in Christ. We need the fire to fall so we can overcome the memory of our past. We need the fire to fall so we can run with endurance the race set before us. We need the fire to fall so we can live with divine purpose. If you're here tonight and if you would say, "Pastor Richard, I have settled for what the world offered in exchange for divine purpose, and I'm getting back my divine purpose tonight," I want you to step out from where you are, and I want you to come down here right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't look for somebody else to move first. If God is calling to you, this is wonderful. Come on, let's give the Lord a round of applause. This is wonderful. Is there anybody else in this place tonight? "I've settled for what the world has offered." That's why you are dissatisfied. That's why there feels as though there's something missing. That's because there is something missing. There is something missing. I'm going to wait just a moment because there's a few that need to be here. I sense this. I'm going to keep talking. You just keep listening. You're tired of settling for what the world has to offer. You have taken the very best that the world could give you, but you still feel empty. You still feel alone. You still hurt. You still wish it would change. Friend, it can change if you will open your heart and let the fire of God touch you. If you will draw near to the fire of his presence, you will hear his voice. He will call you from within the flames, softly and tenderly. Hallelujah. And when he talks, when he speaks to you, when he calls you by name, on the inside, you will know, "This is what I've been waiting my whole life for. This is what I've wanted for so long. I tried to chase it in drugs, and I rammed so much stuff in my arm and up my nose and down my lungs and in my mouth. I rammed it all in looking for something that it could never give, but I found sounded when God said, so he called you by name, and you heard, and that love just began to flow and overtake you. It's a wonderful experience. And then God begins to speak, and he begins to tell you, Rodney, I've made you for more than this. Bruce, you've been created for more than this. You begin to hear God tell you, you're my masterpiece. You failed, but you're not a failure. I don't need perfection. God says, I don't need perfection. All I need is a willing heart. You don't need to be perfect. I'll make you perfect. You don't need to be holy. I'll make you holy. It doesn't matter how stained you are. I've got the blood that will pull the stains out. Glory to God. See, God will take your life and he will make it into something new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those of you that are up here, lift up your hands. Lift up your hands and just say out loud, Father God, I need an image. I need a vision of what you want with my life. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of destruction. I'm tired of depression. I'm tired of lack. I'm tired of fear. Speak to me. Reveal yourself to me. I want to know what your plan is for my life. I'm not going to stop until you speak. I'm not going to quit pursuing until I find. That's the key right there, friend. That's the key right there. Father, I pray a blessing over everybody that is in this place tonight. God bless them as you have such wonderful plans prepared for everybody in this place. And as you have started something in our lives this evening, Father, let us not be like Moses and become content, but let us be passionate about what you're speaking in our heart. I got a word. God has spoke something to somebody here. He talked to you at one time about ministry. He talked to you one time about ministry. It's been a while, and that hasn't come to pass. And God wants you to know it's not over yet. It's not too late. In fact, God would say everything that has happened in your life up to now was training ground for what you're about to enter into. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, I told Linda, I can remember back when I was a little boy, 5, 6 years old, my grandmother used to take me to that little Pentecostal church that I speak of so often. I knew when I was 5 or 6 years old that God had a plan for my life. I knew it. But I ran from God. I got distracted. I got sidetracked. I got chasing after other things, and I became content just like Moses. But I thank God. I thank God for the seed that my grandmother sowed in my heart. I thank God for the seed that God sowed in my heart. And I thank God. I thank God that I found myself locked up in a little 8x10 cell with a burning bush experience where God began to show me a better way. I thank God for it. God wasn't the author of all the distractions in my life. In fact, as I told you, he put people in my life all throughout my life trying to spare me from the distractions and the crashing and the burning. But I rejected it. But God never let up. And now he even uses those things for his glory. That's the wonder of the God that we serve. Amen. God believes in you guys. He believes in his grace and his power to take your life and make it into something new. Now, I could talk to you all night, but I've already went 20 minutes too late. Have you been ministered to tonight? Yes. Have you been ministered to? Then thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord tonight. Go get your kids. Please hurry. Come back on Sunday morning. We are going to have church on Sunday morning. The only thing missing will be you, so...